I'm going to ask you a couple of questions in a moment here, and they'll be up on the screen. And I want you to answer for yourself whether the implied answers are correct. The implication of the questions require negative answers. And I want to see whether you agree with that or not. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous ever cut off? Have the righteous ever perished or the innocent ever perished? Well, yes. Have the wicked or the upright ever been cut off? Well, yes. Innocent children have perished. And the wicked have cut off the upright. Now, interestingly, those questions are taken from Job chapter 4, verse 7. They are questions of Eliphaz, a friend of Job. Job had suffered in ways that I've never heard of anyone suffer before, and I hope none of us ever experience. He lost all his tremendous amount of wealth, and he lost all 10 of his children, all of that on the same day. And then a little bit later, he lost his health. The questions of Eliphaz imply that Job was not innocent or upright. In other words, you've done something wrong, Job, to bring this horrible suffering on yourself. And yet we know from reading the book of Job, when you just open up the first chapter, you know that he's not guilty of the things of which his friend is accusing him. Job has not done anything wicked to bring on the immense suffering that that man suffered. In the book of Job, there is much to learn about the nature of God, the nature of man, and the nature of suffering. And whenever I hear anyone struggling with suffering of some kind, the book of Job always pops into my mind. And if I'm in a discussion with that person, and maybe they're talking to me about why they're suffering and they're having a hard time dealing with it, I will often refer to Job, either as a general story from the Bible, or I will, you know, turn to the book and say, you know, let's read this here. Because it reveals so much about the root of the problem as well as the solution. However, when you take something from the book of Job, you have to be very careful. Because the book is primarily four men, Job and his three friends against him, debating about why humans suffer. And at the end, God himself appears on the scene, and he said that the things Job had spoken about God were right, but the things that his friends had said about God, they weren't right. So that's why you got to be careful when you quote someone, such as I've done this morning, from Eliphaz. Now here's the thing, is the three friends often spoke the truth. But misapplied it, either to Job, and sometimes even to God or about God. When you read the book of Job, you discover that they had limited thinking. They believed that the righteous never suffer, and that the wicked always do suffer. Therefore, Job, you're suffering. You must have done something horribly wrong for all this to happen to you. In Job chapter 5, we have an excellent illustration of what I'm talking about, how one of the men, in this case it's Eliphaz again, who spoke the truth, but he misapplied it to his friend. Here's what it says in Job 5, verse 13. God catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. Now, Eliphaz said that because he thought Job had committed some horrible sin, but it was a secret sin, and therefore that's why he's suffering. In fact, we often think that way today, don't we? That's still a problem. We'll often think that about ourselves. What have I done that has brought on all this suffering? But again, we know from the beginning of the book, it was not true that Job had done something. Now, what is interesting is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul quotes Eliphaz. And he quotes the very passage I have up here on the screen, Job 5:13. Listen to what he said. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness of with God, for it is written. And then Paul quotes from the book of Job, the only time that Job is ever quoted from in the New Testament, although he is referred to in another place. And there Paul said, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Which, as you can probably tell, is a direct quotation from Job 5:13. Eliphaz spoke the truth in Job 5:15 or 13, but he misapplied it to Job. Job was not a man who in his wicked cunning had done something evil and only God was able to discover it, and therefore God caught him and brought on all this suffering. That's how he misapplied it to Job. But since it is the truth that God catches the wise in their own craftiness, then Paul used that truth. But he used it to apply to the philosophers of this world. I believe that Job chapter 22, verses 21 through 30, is another excellent example of truth spoken, and this time again by the same friend, Eliphaz, but Eliphaz himself either misapplied what he said, or really, when you compare with the rest of Scripture, he didn't understand what he said, but he spoke the truth. Now, I told you last week I used this passage in another sermon, and I said I was going to use it again today and next Lord's Day. So today I want us to look at verses 21 through 23. And next Lord's Day, next Sunday, we'll look at verses 24 through 30. But Eliphaz, in this passage, as well as in other things that he said, and his friends Bildad and Zophar, made at least three major mistakes. They understood the blessings of this passage in a material way, a materialistic way only. Number two, he did not understand that things can be taken away from us even while righteous. And number three, he did not understand how these blessings can be experienced in a spiritual way by those who are suffering. So, I want us to use the text as I think Paul would, but not as Eliphaz did. All right. Becoming acquainted with God. This passage I want to give to you is about becoming acquainted with God. And I hope that when you go home today, you'll just let that thought sink into your heart. I can become acquainted with God. Here's what Eliphaz said in verses 21 through 23 to his friend Job. Now, acquaint yourself with Him, God, and be at peace. Thereby, good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from His mouth, and lay up His words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. What kind of God is He that He would want to become acquainted with us? What kind of a Creator is He that He'd want to become acquainted with me? What power does He have that by just speaking He can bring everything into existence? And I compare that to me, who, you know, I can give myself a command to do something and I don't even know if I want to do it. What a difference between God and us. And yet, I think Eliphaz spoke the truth here. Of course, he misapplied it, believing that Job wasn't acquainted with God, because he was very acquainted with God, as Job chapter 1 shows us. But he did speak the truth that we should become acquainted with God. And Eliphaz gave at least three things that show how to become acquainted with God. He said, number one, to receive instruction from God. Obviously, if God is who He is, how can I become acquainted with Him if I don't listen to what He has to say? And number two, He said, lay up those things in your heart. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Ponder what He says. And then, of course, He said, thirdly, return to the Almighty. Or some of us may even need to go to Him in the first place. Okay, then. If I become acquainted with God, what are the blessings? Let's look at four today. Number one, right there in verse 21, He said, now acquaint yourself with Him and be at peace. Because knowing God, knowing the Creator brings peace. I absolutely love the passage that I had Caden read for us a little bit earlier. Man, I just love that passage. It's so rich, especially verse 3 of Isaiah 26. When I read Isaiah 26 and verse 3, even before I think about applying it, just reading it gives me peace. Listen to the words again of Isaiah. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Is that not beautiful? He whose mind stays on God does so because he trusts God. And in whom do we normally trust? Well, normally it might be someone who's stronger than us. It might be someone who is more secure than us. It might be someone who loves us. It might even be someone who is loyal to us. And in this case, all four of those things are true with God. He's stronger than we are. He's more secure than we are. He loves us. And He is loyal to us. So much so. With God, we can focus our minds on Him and have perfect peace in every situation of life. I can have peace, perfect peace, like a young child in the arms of her daddy. Or, as Jesus said in John chapter 10, instead of using the illustration of the arms the way I just did, He used the illustration of the hand. And how secure we can be when we're in the Father's hand as well as in His hand. In John 10, 28 and 29, the Lord Jesus said, and I give them eternal life, talking about His sheep, His people, those who follow Him. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. When you're in the hands of God, when you're in the hands of Jesus, no one, Satan included, can just come up to Him and overpower Him and take us out of His hands. That's not going to happen. Now, I can walk out. He allows me that freedom. But here He's assuring us that no one can overcome us because we're in His hands. And no one can overcome Him. Knowing God brings inward peace. When a gospel preacher was moving from the British Isles to America in the early 19th century, before they got too far away from the United Kingdom, there was a horrible storm. And as you can imagine, there was pandemonium on the ship. But this preacher noticed a woman nursing a baby. I mean, the storm was bad enough that eventually the ship wrecked and they had to be rescued. And yet this whole time, this woman held her baby son in her arms as he nursed. And the preacher was struck with her peace during a raging storm. And that's how it is with us when we're acquainted with God. There can be and there will be raging storms around us. And yet, because we're in His arms, we have peace. Now, does the truth of Eliphaz here in Job 22:21 mean that we will never have troublesome times? I think he meant that. But we will have troublesome times in this life, and it's during those times that God's peace will help us, and people all around us who are watching us will see that and be impressed with it. And they then want what we have. And that can certainly make the church grow. Eliphaz spoke truth, but he did not know, I think, what truth he spoke. He thought that if Job became acquainted with God, he would have no more problems. But becoming acquainted with God brings peace, but not as Eliphaz suggested. The gospel according to John, you know, again back in John, has two passages that show us from the lips of Jesus what He means by peace. In John 14, Jesus differentiated between the peace He gives and the peace that the world gives. He said this in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then two chapters later, John 16, He instructed us further on peace that we gain in knowing God. John 16:33, Jesus said on that same night, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So right there the Lord says, you believe in me, you're acquainted with me, and you'll have peace. But that doesn't mean you won't have trouble. He guaranteed you will have trouble living in this world. So these two passages from John teach that the peace of God is different from the peace of the world, and I would say even the peace of Eliphaz. Number two, we don't have to let our hearts be troubled or afraid. Number three, we can have peace from the words of God. Jesus said, I'm speaking these things so you can have peace. And number four, again, we know that in the world we will have tribulation. Back to Job 22 and the second point. Acquaint yourself with God and have good. Eliphaz said, now acquaint yourself with Him, thereby good will come to you. Because God is the giver of all good things. In fact, in James chapter 1, James emphasized that fact that every good thing, every good gift, and then literally in the original language, every act of giving, every perfect act of giving from the Father. Listen to James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift, or every perfect act of giving, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There is no good apart from God. What is the good that comes to us by being familiar with God? Well, it can be material things. Sometimes it is. But not always. But it is spiritual things. Things of the Spirit. Things we experience on the inside. Now, I want you to note these two things. That from Job 22, do not conclude that means that evil will never happen to us. And number two, it doesn't mean that good cannot be taken away from us. Because that's what happens in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, in fact, after Job had lost all of his immense wealth and all of his 10 children, all those things in the same day, he praised God with these words, Job 1:21. Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job knew that losing material things did not mean that there was something wrong with his relationship with God, because his relationship with God was not based on material things. See, that's what happens in Job 1. Satan thought that it was. And he tells God, you take away all his material things and he'll curse you to your face. So God allowed Satan to take away his material things, and Job did not curse God, but he praised God. Thirdly, and this is now verse 23 of Job 22. He said, if you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. Brethren, and those of you visiting with us today, I believe I can say with all the confidence in the world and with all boldness that knowing God builds you up more than knowing anyone else. You can take the whole world, put them all together. People who have lived in the past, people living in the present, people who shall live, put us all together, and they cannot build you up as God can build us up. In Acts chapter 20, Paul spoke to some elders, some leaders of the church at Ephesus. And here's how he encouraged the Ephesians. He said this in verse 32 of Acts 20. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20 and verse 32. I think I've experienced that. God has built me up, and His Word, the Scriptures, have built me up. And that's why I've dedicated my life to preaching the Gospel. And so I also want to commend to you God and His Word. Becoming acquainted with God is the most urgent matter in your life. I cannot think of anything. Just scan your mind, bring up any issue you want, and I don't believe anything compares to the urgency of getting to know God. But know this, that if you seek to know God and become acquainted with Him, you're going to set yourself up as a target. There's going to be someone who hates you, and he hated Job, and he wanted Job, and that's Satan. And he'll do whatever he can to tear you down. But stay acquainted with God, and you shall be built up. Finally, the last point from verse 23 also. Acquaint yourself with God and remove iniquity. In verse 23, again, Eliphaz said, if you return to the Almighty, you will remove iniquity far from your tents. God is holy. And so we become like those with whom we associate. So if I associate with Him who is holy, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to seek holiness. I'm going to want to be holy. I'm going to remove iniquity or sin from my life. Watch those people who do not know God. Do they remove iniquity from their lives? Or do they try and get closer to it? Contrarywise, watch the people who do know God. Do they get closer to iniquity? Or do they seek to remove it from their lives? If you are already acquainted with God, do not let that relationship slip. Nothing is more pressing. Never forget that your relationship with God is the most important thing in your life. If you're not acquainted with God, the only way to do so is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the people that you read about in the book of Acts, the second chapter, they came to that realization. They knew that being acquainted with God was the most important thing in life. But they had killed His Son, Jesus Christ. And Peter, in his great sermon on that day, convinced them of that fact. And they suddenly realized what they had done. And it was as though Peter, with his words, had taken a sword and shoved it right into their hearts. And it hurt. Verse 37 says that they were cut to the heart. And so they cried out to Peter and the other preachers who were speaking that day, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Turn your life around and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the very one whom you crucified. Be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, wow, look at that. Look at that passage, Acts 2:38 with Job 22. Become acquainted with God and have peace, have good, remove iniquity from your tents, be built up. Okay, these people in Acts 2 saw how they jeopardized their relationship with God. What shall we do about it? Well, go to the very one who can take you to Him, Jesus Christ. And He'll forgive you all of your sin, and then you can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, showing that you are acquainted with Him again. If you've never been baptized, oh, we hope that you do so today. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. You can come forward at that time, and we'll help you. We got a baptistry already here right behind this wall, and we'll baptize you into Christ. If you have that need or some other need, come forward now as we stand and sing.